This episode of 3GT is brought to you by the Westminster Conference. The Westminster Conference is sponsored by the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary and will be held on September 8th through 9th at RPTS right here in Pittsburgh. For more information about the Westminster Conference, visit rpts.edu and look for the banner at the top of the page. There you can find information about the conference, including registration information. You can fill out our online form or mail in a form. Registration for our conference this year is $20 for an individual or $35 for a couple. The topic this year is Post Tenebras Lux, celebrating 500 years of Martin Luther's influence. The speakers will be discussing the theology of Martin Luther, as well as the very practical nature of the way he interacted with scripture and with theological matters. This year's conference will feature speakers from Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, including Dr. William Van Dudewaard, along with his wife, Mrs. Rebecca Van Dudewaard. Some professors from RPTS will also be speaking, including adjunct professor Dr. John Bauer, Dr. Rick Gamble, Dr. C.J. Williams, and our own Barry York. We hope to see anyone who's in the Pittsburgh area in early September at the conference, and we thank the Westminster Conference for sponsoring this episode. Stay tuned at the end of the podcast for information about how you can receive an anthology of all the past Westminster conferences on a 2-CD set or on digital download. More information after our show. Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
Well, welcome to another episode of 3GT. I'm Kyle Borg, and I'm joined today, once again, with my friends Barry York and Aaron Sams. And we'll just jump right in. There has, in recent years, been an increasing interest in the Book of Psalms. And especially if you've read some of the latest books that have come out on that, the role of the Book of Psalms in worship. And one of the things we want to talk about today is that Bob Godfrey, who is a professor and I believe still the president of Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, wrote a really good article recently that appeared on Ligonier's website entitled Why I Love the Psalms. And Dr. Godfrey is recounting kind of the story of his own life and how it was that he came to enjoy the Book of Psalms. And we'll provide a link for our listeners to be able to read that. But just as a very brief overview, Dr. Godfrey talks about really three attractions to the Book of Psalms. And the first thing that really attracted him to this book was the beauty of the language and what he calls the poetic expression of some of the great truths of the faith. He noted, think of the words of Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, and how simple and how plain, and yet the comfort that that has administered to Christians for centuries. The second attraction that he said is that the more you dig into the Book of Psalms, the more you discover that there are things on the surface, but as you go to new depths, you find even more gold. And he said the third attraction that he has really found to the Book of Psalms is that there are psalms for all occasions. He quotes John Calvin, who famously once said, "I have been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which any one can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." And Godfrey just really develops those three thoughts on why he's attracted to the Book of Psalms. And we thought today we would take some time out to discuss that. All three of us here at 3GT are in a church that regularly and consistently sing the Psalms in worship. And so I think each of us has a particular appreciation for that. And I thought maybe we could, using Dr. Godfrey's article as a springboard, talk a little bit about that. So maybe Aaron and Barry, if I can just open by saying, does something that Dr. Godfrey says, does it resonate with you? Would you add something to that list? What particularly attracts you to the Book of Psalms?
I think one of the things that's important too, just to recognize, is none of us grew up with this practice. We all grew up in different churches than the one we currently belong to. And so just realizing that the Psalms are in the Bible, that there are songs that God's given us right in the middle of the Bible, has been a realization that all three of us have come to. I know in my own experience, it was very similar to what Dr. Godfrey speaks of here, just seeing the depth of emotion and expression that you find in the Psalms as I began to learn to sing them, and then that language became part of my soul more and more. I have found that singing the Psalms has helped me to, for instance, one great practical outworking is to just pray more honestly before God, because you see the psalmist talking openly to God about his fears, about his failures, about his struggles. And that's just been so freeing to me, to be able to come before God and know that I shouldn't be trying to hide, because I can anyway, and just to be open about what I'm going through and be able to express it in the language that the Psalms lead me to do that in.
Yeah, definitely. I think just finding words that are given to us directly from God that I don't have to come up with, that express, you know, my particular feeling or emotion at a particular time. Because, you know, in a few episodes ago, we discussed, you know, how to pray when you don't feel like it. And, you know, both of you recommended just using the Psalms as a springboard to launch into that. And I found that to be just immensely helpful, because, you know, if I'm feeling elated, there's a psalm for that. If I'm feeling depressed, there's a psalm for that. If I'm feeling like I'm being, you know, beat up by my enemies, whatever, however, you know, you want to define that, there's a psalm for that. And it saves me from having to try to scramble to come up with language to express, you know, the feelings of my soul. And it's just right there for me, and it's given, you know, to us, inspired by God. And I think the other part of it too is just the singing aspect of it. Is singing scripture is just great. You don't have to worry about messing it up. Mm-hmm. You don't have to worry about, you know, getting weird theology in there or just singing stupid stuff. I mean, you're singing God's word, and it's gonna be good because it's God's word. There's a certain amount of freedom in that. And just a certain amount of just kind of weight taken off your shoulders when it's like, yeah, we're going to sing scripture. And because that's, you know, that's easy, and we're not going to get it wrong if we do that.
Right. I think, Kyle, if I could too, just another thing I really appreciate. I think maybe it was David Murray. I might not be quoting him exactly, but he expressed it this way. The Psalms, with the Psalms, you know they were sung by Jesus. You know they're sung, can be sung to Jesus, and that they can also be sung with Jesus. The idea being that we know Jesus sang the Psalms as he grew up with them, and the Jewish people regularly sang these words. They're clearly on his heart all the time because he's quoting them in his public ministry. They allow us to sing to him now as our exalted Lord and Savior, with, as Aaron's saying, with words that we know that he approves of. And the Psalms also promise that as we're singing with Jesus, that through his Holy Spirit, it's amazing sometimes when you're singing the Psalms, all of a sudden you're singing things that really only Jesus could truly sing. As the psalmist claims, for instance, his innocency before the Lord, or his complete righteousness before the Lord, or walking, Psalm 40 does, walking according to the will of God as it's written in the book, you begin to really think what Jesus was thinking and is thinking. And there's just something very experiential and an intimacy of fellowship that you can have with the Lord as you're singing the Psalms.
Yep. Barry, can I ask you a question about that? Because this is actually something that I struggle with on the other side of it is, you know, you're talking about, you know, Christ, these are the things that Christ sang. These are, you know, there's references to Christ in the Messianic Psalms as well. But, you know, before I was in a psalm singing church, we were singing all sorts of songs that spoke about Christ explicitly. And, you know, and I think, you know, even a casual visitor to a psalm singing church who had never been exposed to that, they might look at the singing of the Psalms and say, where is Christ? Because he's not explicitly mentioned in there. And, you know, they might feel a bit like perhaps something's missing. Like, so how would you, how do you suggest we have a Christ centered, you know, mindset when we sing the Psalms, since it's not explicit in the Psalms?
Mm-hmm. Well, on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met with these men that were downcast after his crucifixion and not realizing yet that he had been raised from the dead, he reminds them that the Old Testament forecasted everything about his life. And he says that the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms are written about him. And he particularly mentions the Psalms there. That's Luke 24, verse 44. And so when you begin to meditate more on the Psalms, you begin to realize there's so much of Jesus there. There's so much about who he is. And it's not just the explicit messianic Psalms, like Psalm 22, which talks in very great detail about his crucifixion and his resurrection. But you get references to, you know, his burial, Psalm 116, his ascension, Psalm 24. So there's so much. His resurrection, Psalm 16, was quoted by the apostles as they preached the gospel. And so much of his life is just woven into the fabric of the Psalter. And you just see more and more of that as you continue to learn the Psalms and grow in your knowledge of the Psalms.
I think, too, to piggyback on what Barry has said and is saying, Bob Godfrey's article brings out this Christ-centered aspect of the Psalms. And mm-hmm. and he quotes in the ancient church, and he doesn't say who said it or what century it rose, and he just says, as was said in the ancient church, always a psalm in the mouth, always Christ in the heart. Mm-hmm. And it seems to me that those who have, if I can put it this way, and I don't mean to be offensive, but those who have most appreciated and dug into the book of Psalms and have thought and meditated on it most deeply are those who realize it not only connects with our everyday experience, but you begin to see Christ everywhere in the Psalms. So that I think the deeper, and that's something for me, as somebody who didn't grow up with an appreciation for the Psalms. I grew up in an evangelical church, but there was no particular appreciation. Has been a challenge for me. You know, Aaron, you brought up that comment that people will often make, and that is a comment that I have used, and one that I still goes around in my mind. But the more I've tried to understand the Psalms, and the more I've gone to those people who I think have really understood them, it is so true. Always a psalm in the mouth, always Christ in the heart. And I think that's a very real aspect. And to emphasize what Barry said, it's not simply that our worship and our singing in particular is to be sung to Christ. We do sing to Christ. He is God. But there is this aspect with the Psalms, you are singing with him. I remember being so struck by that with Psalm 16 or Psalm 40 or Psalm 116. You're actually, in many ways, being given the very language of Jesus himself as he's describing and understanding his death, his burial, his resurrection. So that, I guess for me, it's not always so much, well, am I singing the name of Jesus? But there is this heightened sense that I am singing with him. The very words that Jesus sang are the words that I'm singing presently.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And one of the things, too, that as you experience that, one of the things I like to tell folks in the congregation or students is that know, in the Gospels, we can see what Jesus did and we can read what he taught, but we don't really have his thinking, like what his inner thinking was, except as it's expressed through his mouth. But in the Psalms, you can hear more of what he was actually thinking in some of these given occasions. For example, in Psalm 22, we know he was thinking about Psalm 22 when he was hanging on the cross, because he quotes the first words of it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then as you go through the Psalm, you start getting a sense of what he was feeling, as it says, I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. And then he explains right there in the Psalm, again, almost a millennium before he actually experienced it, it says here that they would wag their heads at him and mock him while he was hanging there. And just to get a sense of what he was thinking and feeling during that moment, that's incredible to me. I mean, when you're in love with someone and they write you a letter and share their intimate thoughts with you and no other, that really cements your relationship. And to me, that's so much what the Psalms do. They just give you a help you to practice your union with Christ on a deeper emotional level than really in any other way that I've experienced.
What about, let me throw this out. How do you think, and not just the singing of the Psalms, but the book of Psalms in general, if I can use this term, how do the Psalms help us form a worldview? And I think we've been talking somewhat about that, but could you elaborate a little bit? How do the Psalms help us interpret the world around us?
One of my former pastors once said that he wonders if part of the reason that atheism and evolution have found even its way into the church is because we're not singing of creation like we once did when we used the Psalms. The Psalms, I mean, one part that it helps us to work out is that God's created this world. And it's not only there's wonderful Psalms that speak about the creation, like Psalm 104, for instance, but just the earthiness of the Psalms. They're constantly reminding you that you're living in this world. They're constantly reminding you that there is a battle going on between the righteous and the wicked, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And so they help equip you and help you to think that way about this world that you're living. So the creation and the battle in this world between God's kingdom and darkness is part of developing your worldview.
Aaron, you have any thoughts on that, or
nothing more than probably just a nod in agreement of it outlines who created us, our relationship to the Creator, who our allies are, who our enemies are, who will win in the end, and who is mediating that win for us. And in the article it references a quote by Luther that he, calling the Psalter a little Bible, and all of those things are in there. So I mean, that is the story of redemptive history, and it all shows up in the Psalter. So that really does, I think, frame our worldview as Christians.
How about you, Kyle? How'd you add to that?
Well, I was about to ask a follow-up question that was going to get at some of that. But so I'll just say it rather than ask it. One of the things the Psalms have helped me do is, I think, how do I want to say this? Get what I would call a biblical expectation on my life and on the reality of what the church faces, kind of what both of you guys have said. I was very struck when I came into a church where the Psalms had more prominence, and as I eventually in time had to select Psalms to sing in worship, that the Psalter is not, there are some very joyful and triumphant and exultant Psalms, but there are other Psalms that are just dreary and bleak and depressed. And I remember Carl Truman once writing an article entitled, "What Can Miserable Christians Sing?" And he pointed people to the book of Psalms, that the Psalms actually give us a proper expectation of what the reality of life is. And I guess growing up where I did, I can't remember songs that I sang growing up that reflected the depression and the sense of spiritual abandonment and the I wet my pillow with tears every night. I don't remember singing songs about the overwhelming hatred for sin. I don't remember any of those things. And I guess in that sense, the Psalms have really helped me form my expectations of life and what it means to be a Christian and the reality, maybe what you want to say, of Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. There is, and I don't want to sound like the Christian life is all dour and sour and we're more pious the more frowning we are by any means, but the Psalms set somewhat of a standard and an expectation that here is the normal experience of God's church. Here's the normal experience in this life of God's people. And it's not always happy. And I reflect on that because I remember a song I used to sing in high school. It was actually called the Happy Song. and the chorus, the refrain, I forget exactly how it went, but I want to shout it out from every rooftop sing because we're so happy. And over and over and over the chorus, we're so happy, we're so happy, we're so happy. And I remember just times in high school saying, you know, I'm singing these words and I'm not actually overly happy right now. And this is all this can give me. But the Psalms give me expectations. That's one way that I find them to shape my worldview personally.
Yeah. And with that, fully agreeing with that, they also give a very optimistic view that the Lord is with us. There's so many promises that are contained there. I think they're very missionary in their outlook because over and over again, you're singing about the nations of the earth coming before the Lord and bowing down before him. I just heard a message today in our chapel service here at the seminary, and the message was on the first island that came under missionary endeavors, which was Cyprus in Acts 13. And we concluded by singing from the Psalm 72 that talks about the island nations coming and bringing their tribute to the great king. And so just really neat to see even the faraway islands of the earth in the Psalms being called to come and worship the Lord.
What about what are some other things that you guys feel the Psalms offer? Or Aaron, if I can put you on the spot, we didn't prepare these questions, but, you know, as you work with your children and, you know, do you guys have much time of reflection or do you talk about the Psalms with them? Do you sing them in family worship or when you get home from Lord's Day worship? How do your children process the Psalms?
Yeah, I think their primary means of processing them is just through singing them. So, you know, singing them at church through psalm sings or here at home, they're just kind of constantly there. I wouldn't say we spend a whole lot of time discussing and reflecting on them on a regular basis, much to my own embarrassment to put that out there.
I'm there with you. So,
I think the fact that they're ever present in our worship and ever present just as part of our lives, I'm just very thankful that they will have a perpetual exposure to them that I didn't have growing up, and that they will always be on their minds. They will always be on their hearts, and they'll be able to draw from them, hopefully into their old age.
One of the things I think we can do better as the church is to help people to sing the Psalms, not only on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And I think there's some things we can do. First of all, I know when we were first coming in that just a lot of repetition is good. So Miriam and I, even as newlyweds, were hearing these for the first time, and we would seize hold of a tune or a psalm that we liked. And she's better, she's more gifted in music than I am, but we would come home and figure out that tune again and then just sing it. And we would sing that psalm, you know, we'd beat it into the ground, so to speak. We would just really work at memorizing that one. And then when we got that one down, we'd add another to our repertoire. And as a pastor, I took that experience and tried to help the congregation practice it. So we had, and we'll be mentioning at the end of the podcast or in the show notes, some resources that people can go to if they're interested in learning more about psalm singing, if that's not their practice. But we would, at our congregation, have a psalm of the quarter, and we would put that on sheets and hand it out to everyone and encourage them to sing it every day for a quarter. I would have us sing it at church, at Bible studies. Often I would put it into the worship service just to help people keep hearing it if it fit the flow of the service. And it was so fun to watch over those 3 months, particularly the children, because as the time went on, more and more in the congregation, you would see these young children just belting out the psalm without even using the psalm book there in front of them. And so it's just so encouraging to see the children joining in the singing that way.
Well, Barry, you said that you and Miriam would beat the psalm to death in singing it over. I think Rachel wanted to strangle me when we first got into psalm singing. I can't read music for the life of me, but somebody very kindly told me that the little initials CM on the bottom of a psalm means common meter and could either be sung to the tune of Amazing Grace or Gilligan's Island.
Yeah.
So I found every psalm in the Psalter that had common meter, and I would sing it to one of those two tunes. And I think if Rachel never hears the tune to Amazing Grace again, she will be a happy, happy woman.
Yeah. Well, at least she didn't use Gilligan's Island.
I did on a couple occasions. But, you know, I think to another aspect of the Psalms that I've grown to appreciate is the historical continuity it gives us. We live in a day of such fractured Christianity. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to be all anti-denominational or anything like that. I think there's a place, there's a reason, sometimes good, sometimes those are very bad. But we do live in a very fractured church culture. And one of the things that the Psalms do is they transcend all of our differences and should be, at least in the lowest common denominator, a point where we can be united on. The Israelite church sang, the Jewish church sang the Psalms, Jesus and the apostles sang them, the early church did. These are songs that have been given to the historic church. And I like I said, I think that this should be something of a lowest common denominator. I understand not everybody agrees on whether psalms and psalms alone should be sung in worship, but the New Testament does seem very clear that in the least, psalms do need to be sung in worship. Whether you add other songs to that or not, there is a Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 sing psalms. And so that's one of the things too, and I've tried to remind my congregation of that at times. Maybe I don't do that often enough, but we are joining the historic church in singing these songs.
I think it's important for us to find just positive ways to promote them. I think we have to be careful. I do know some brethren or had situations where rather than trying to win people over to seeing the beauty of singing God's word, it can become a source of pride and superiority because others aren't practicing this. And I think our posture should be that by God's grace, we have his word, and some of us have learned to sing it and worship and other settings. And so we need to just help people with that. I often again remind some of those who get a little zealous in this area that Jesus and the apostles sang the Psalms, but so did the Pharisees. And just singing the Psalms doesn't give you a sense of righteousness. But they are to be faithfully practiced and sung. And I think we need to find ways to promote that. And I think another way we can do that is just to invite people to sing them with us. So if we're, in our Bible study, for instance, we invite people to the Bible study, and we always just start off by singing a couple of songs together, a couple of psalms together. And or if we're having somebody over for a meal and we're having family worship, we do the same. And they haven't done that before. We try to tell them that if you want to join in, you can, but if not, just listen and explain it a little bit what we're doing. We just love to sing God's word, and then try to pick one on those occasions where they're not used to singing the Psalms. Try to pick a selection or two that might have a common hymn tune or more familiar tune to it, or at least an easy one, so that they can join in if they want with us. What are some other ways that you guys have for encouraging their singing and the knowledge of the Psalms with people?
You know, recently there's been some artists, and maybe recently, I'm dating myself here, in the last 12 years or so, Sandra McCracken came out with a CD, an album called Psalms. And just a brief story on that. Sandra went through a very public, very terrible thing. She was a former singer in Cademan's Call, a Christian band that was pretty cool when I was in high school, and married to a guy
named
Derek Webb.
Dating yourself now.
Yeah, I am. It's terrible. I'm getting to be an old man. And she went through a very public trial, an affliction in her own life. Her husband abandoned her. And she talked about how in those times, as a musician, she found that the only place she could turn was the Book of Psalms. And she ended up recording an album of some of the more, what you might call, dreary and depressing Psalms. And I love it. It's more artistic. It's not suited for congregational singing, but I think she conveys in the singing of those Psalms both the spirit of the Psalm and the words of the Psalm. And I think that's for people who might not want to jump immediately into the incorporating this into worship. I think that's a good way to introduce it. Shane and Shane, who are also two well-known Christian artists, have done a lot with the Book of Psalms. And recorded several of those. And those are resources I'm happy to point people to. It's not in the context of worship, but they do bring some wonderful artistry out of that.
Yeah, that's the nice thing, is they are meant to be sung. You know, I had an English teacher when I was in high school who said, poetry is meant to be read out loud. You don't read it in your head. You read it out loud because there's a cadence to it. Mm-hmm. There's an inflection to it in the way that it's written, that if you read it out loud, that it conveys something different than just simply looking at the words in your mind. And the Psalms are songs, and they're meant to be sung. And the more that they can be sung, you know, stylized for, you know, artistic consumption or for public worship, either way, you're going to have access to the scripture in a different way than simply eyes on paper, and you're accessing them the way in which they were meant to be presented.
I remember the first time I was, Aaron, to exemplify that, I was 21 years old before it occurred to me that you could sing the Psalms. And I was over at a family friend's house, and they were Pentecostals, wonderful people, but we sat down after dinner, and one of them grabbed a guitar and said, "Let's open our Bibles to Psalm such and such." And they started singing, and my eyes got as big as saucers. And I was like, "What are you guys doing?" And I remember them telling me what your teacher told you. The Psalms were written to be sung. They weren't written to be read. They weren't written to be read in your head. They were written to be sung. And that was the first time at 21 years old it ever occurred to me you could sing these songs.
And there are a lot of resources out there to help. Of course, one of our sponsors, not the sponsor of this particular episode, but one of our sponsors is Crown and Covenant, and they have just so many great resources. They're, of course, the printed Book of Psalms for singing in different forms, and they have a lot of CDs as well where the Psalms are sung. And, you know, just one, we were talking about the Lord's Day a few episodes ago. One of the nice practices on the Lord's Day morning is just as you're getting ready for the morning or having breakfast, is to have the Psalms playing quietly in the background. It familiarizes you with them, but it also just reminds you of God's word as you're getting ready to go and worship Him.
Well, you guys, unless you have any closing comments after that, I think that wraps up another episode of 3GT. Thanks for tuning in. Be sure to visit us at 3gt.fm or go to iTunes to subscribe to our podcast.
If you'd like to receive the anthology of the past Westminster conferences, be one of the first two people to retweet this episode on Twitter. We'll look for those people. We'll contact you through direct message to get your contact information, and we will send you either two CDs or a link to digital downloads of the past Westminster conferences. Again, we thank the Westminster Conference for sponsoring this episode, and thank you to RPTS for hosting the Westminster Conference. More information about the conference can be found at rpts.edu.